I didn't. I didn't, but I'll check it.
Okay, yeah. You should check it sometime before tonight.
Got it. Okay. If the evangelist would ever be quiet, we can maybe get started.
Hey, we don't get a priest today, so we're
They have to talk.
That's it.
One way or another. Some say if you walk by the Carter Hall of Evangelism at 1 or 2 in the morning, you can just hear them talking in their room. They just talk. No. Well, good morning. Did you sleep well? I know you probably didn't shower well, but hopefully your water is restored. We had a pipe burst last night. Yeah, someone is checking on that. I sent an order for that. But I think everyone else should be back and restored. Our well was drained last night after they worked before camp to get an extra rig of a well out there. Anyways, our wonderful Brian and Carrie Peed were out working into the wee hours of the morning trying to fix that so we could have some water today. So if you see them, make sure to thank them. They were sitting in their truck out here at the well while the lightning and storm was going on, waiting for it to pass. And then they went down in the hole until about 3 in the morning. So make sure that you thank them for everything. Our groundspeople work every day very hard to keep things in line for us, even before camp starts and even after camp starts. So make sure you thank them. It can be an overwhelming job. Yes. Okay. Yep, we can.
Yep.
Gotcha. Yeah. All right. Yep, we'll respect that. Thank you. All right. What is Monday here on the grounds?
Missionary Day.
That's right. And so this morning we're going to get started. Just real quick, if you plan on giving to either of the missionaries this morning, this is how you do it. I'm going to do this in every service. But if you are going to give to John Berkey, you would use the WGM envelopes that are in front of you. They're the blue envelopes that are in front of you. Make the check out to WGM, not to Taylor County Camp. If it's accidentally written to Taylor County Camp, we can do some switching, but it makes in and out problems with the finances. Anyways, make it out to WGM or John Berkey, either one. No, make it out to WGM. If you are planning on supporting Michelle Khalil, then write the check for Step Forward Ministries, or Step Forward. And then Winnie Carter will be collecting our missionary offering today. So make sure you either give it to Winnie Carter or put it in the offering plate, and we'll make sure it gets to the right place. All right? So for the first time at Taylor County Camp, so we're going to welcome him and show him how much we support our missionaries here at TCC. Welcome John Berkey.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. I travel with coffee. So. Well, hey, if you don't know who I am, which most everybody here shouldn't know who I am, my name is John Berkey. My wife, Lindsay, and I have served with World Gospel Mission since 2012 officially, but on the mission field in Arizona since 2014. We're called into missions work. Both of us had a passion for children and youth ministry. My background in education is in youth ministry. My wife's is in children's ministry. And we went to WGM and said, God's put a burden for us to do missions work, and we want to do it in kids ministry programming. What is out there? And they said, we have this wonderful ministry program in Arizona for Native American children and youth, and it's a camp ministry. And we said, that's exactly what we're looking for. So in 2014, we joined the Southwest Indian Ministry Center's field, or AIF, as they called it back in the day, to run Bible camp programming in Arizona. And we did that for 7 years. Ran summer Bible camps up to 160 campers through the summer, and then weekend events throughout the year, and then was also a part of the ministries team. The property there, as you probably would know, is where Doug and Winnie served with the mission. Nancy and Art Butler were there at the time as well when we first got there. Of course, Art was in his later stages of Alzheimer's at that time, but Nancy continued to serve on after Art's passing. And we had about a 20-acre property with all the facilities. God had blessed us through the years in doing the Native ministry school programming and then camp and retreat ministry. But as we got closer to 2019, we were really beginning to struggle. We were having some convictions. We really felt like God had been blessing our camp ministry and even our retreat ministry work that we were doing with our Native ministry partners. But what we found out is, as much as that's been a huge blessing for them and for us as well, and the gospel is being shared and preached, people are being reached and trained, pastors are being cared for, and all that kind of stuff, what we didn't have was a clear financial plan on how we're going to maintain a 20-acre property in Metro Phoenix. And it became very clear for Lindsay and I that the writing was on the wall financially, that we were going to have to come up as a team with a solution how we're going to manage that. Native American people can't pay the rate that we would need to charge in order to maintain that large of a property. And it seemed like every year at fiscal end, we were finding ways to draw money from different accounts on the field to support the property there at the community center, and just didn't have any viable solution for that. And Lindsay and I had been fighting against that in our minds and praying through that. What can we do? How can we do something different here to continue to share the gospel? But we got to figure this out, because the train that is coming down a tunnel, it's a light that is a train, and it's not, you know, more blessings from God. It's going to be more problems, and we have to figure this out. And so we've been working with leadership on the field for a couple years, talking in field meetings and in leadership meetings, and it just, for some reason, we could not convince them that this train is coming and that we need to make a drastic change. Otherwise, we won't have a property to continue to serve the Lord with. And so I came to them with basically two suggestions. God is clearly blessing our Native ministry work and children's ministry programming, camps, and all that stuff, and also our training opportunities. Why don't we consider selling this property in Metro Phoenix, which at the time when Doug was there, was out in the middle of nowhere, really. And it was a great neutral zone for our school program, but it was no longer really a viable option for our Native ministry work when there's no students living on property with you year round. Why don't we sell this property in Metro Phoenix and buy something in the mountains where it's cooler, for one thing? Camp programming at 110 degrees, well, you guys kind of get the feel here. 90s and sweaty is an experience of its own. So 110, 15 degrees in dry desert heat is also quite a difficult way to manage your camp ministry programming. And so we thought, well, surely we could go up in the mountains and get some facilities up there and continue to do our camp program and then also be able to do our year-round training facilities and things of that nature. However, there was no willingness amongst the leadership on the field to want to make that change. This morning I want to, how many of you know the story in Numbers 21 where the Israelites rebel against God and he sends poisonous snakes? What's the solution to the problem? As Moses prays to God, what does God provide the Israelites? A bronze snake to look at. Well, that seems kind of backwards. Why would God have them create an idol, or at least what we think is an idol, right? He gave them a tool in a season of life in desperate need that brought them salvation, right? Life, healing, okay? That facility in a season of life and school ministry brought life, it brought healing, right? It brought the glory of God to the Native American people. You know where that bronze statue shows up later in Scripture, 700-800 years later? Did you know it shows back up in Scripture? It shows up first in 2 Kings because Hezekiah becomes the king. And what does God ask Hezekiah to do? To destroy all the idols. And what is mentioned in that list of idols? But that bronze serpent, 800 years later, what had become a life-saving tool that God had provided them had become an idol. Right? I don't know where I found this quote, but I love it. And I keep it in my phone, and I have a notes tab in my phone that I just keep random quotes that I hear. And one actually this morning, somebody shared one with me this morning. I thought, man, that's good. I got to keep that one around. It says that traditions are the living faith of the dead, but they can become the dead faith of the living. What sometimes we see as we get older and we become more sentimental, we tend to take tools that God had given us for seasons of our lives and times of our lives. We turn them into idols. And we begin to look at that as something that we need, as opposed to, is this something that God wants us to use for His glory? And that gets really hard when you're talking about a property with so much history, so much tradition. How do you take a property that has been set apart by God, really, before we even took it over, right, Doug? Because it did schooling and education for Christian families all the way back from the founding family in 1912. And here we are in 2019 trying to figure out how do we turn this thing back around to, again, another form, another chapter of ministry. But yet, what do we do about our Native ministry outreach? I really struggled with that, and it got to a point to where I was ready to leave the field. I just didn't think that I could get the team to change their mind. And so I sat down with our regional director at the time, David Hawk, and my wife and I sat and had dinner with him and his wife, and I just said, hey, I'm laying all this out on the table because I just don't know what else to do. And we had agreed, Lindsay and I had been praying, and we had agreed that we were going to just let them know that night that we were going to go ahead and finish out the summer camp program and transition out of the field in the fall. Didn't really have a plan. Just was feeling like we just couldn't continue to go down this path. We see a train and we don't want to get run over. And as we're airing our grievances, before we could say, therefore, we quit, David asked the question, what are you going to do about it? And I thought, oh, don't ask me this question. I have a lot of reasons. I have a lot of ideas, David, but I can't do any of it in the role that I'm in. Only you can really give me the opportunity to make a change. And he said, all right, well, pray about it. Come back to me and tell me what you need, and let's work on that. So I laid out my plan. I gave it to him 2 weeks later. The funny part of this story, before I forget it, my wife was adamant we were done. I had been internally struggling. I really felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to have this meeting with David and see where it goes. But I knew that if my wife and I were not on the same page, God was not going to bless our ministry, and our marriage would have a fracture as well. And I was not willing to create that friction in our family. And so I said, Lord, if you want me to stay here and continue down this path, you have to convince not me, but my wife. And I didn't tell her any of this. This is just an internal wrestling in the soul that I had. And so as we left that meeting that night, David and Debbie left, and my wife shut the door, and she looked at me, and she goes, we're not supposed to leave, are we? Well, I mean, Is that what you believe? And she goes, I just sense that God's telling us we got to stay and try to fight this out, figure out what to do. I said, well, I've been wrestling with that for like 3 weeks now. And so your affirmation is clearly affirmation on our behalf that we need to stay here and try to figure this out. So I laid out my plan to David. And to David's credit, he gave me the control and authority that I needed I did not make friends with my coworkers. We had to make some hard decisions. I took over the property in the fall of 19. Doug and Becky Darfus are on our field. They have been committed and raising support to come take over camp ministry. Our vision was that Lindsay and I would take over the facilities and operate those and work more towards a business model that would provide the financial support, but then be the backhand support for Doug and Becky and their camp programming and et cetera, et cetera. So we'd still be able to do some camp ministry, but our main role would be the property. And first thing I did is said, God, I don't know why you're putting this in my lap. You gave me a bunch of keys to a bunch of facilities. I'm not a maintenance guy. I have a degree in youth ministry, and my wife has a degree in children's ministry. My dad was not mechanically inclined. We joked around that every year at Christmas, we gave him the same set of sockets and screwdrivers that he lost in the barn from the last year, because he never kept track of anything. And I have a degree in YouTube University from a maintenance school, you know, variety of maintenance schools. Many of you probably might have a little bit of education that way as well. And I said, you got to bring me somebody. I'm willing to do the work, but I don't know if I have the understanding of what you want this to look like. And lo and behold, that fall, Fred Fall comes along, oddly enough. Fred had been a missionary kid on the property in the 70s. His parents served at the school through the years in the late 70s, early 80s. Graduated and said, I'm never coming back to this place again. And he went into the business world and made a fine living out of it, but found that the farther he went into the business world, the more difficult it became at the home, in the family. And he found himself in a season of desperate need, trying to save his marriage, and left the business world to try to save the marriage. But then that didn't happen, and he's done chasing the money. He knew at this point God was calling him to do something ministry. He didn't know what that was going to look like for him. And he's like, but I'm not a missionary. I'm a business guy. I know business, and I don't want to be a missionary. I want to be somebody who does business for the Lord. And what does that look like? And so here I am saying, God, you got to bring me somebody. I'm a missionary. I don't know anything about the business end of ministry. And God's telling Fred, you got to come over to the community center at the time, the ministry center. And he happened to be driving by each day, heading over to his buddy's church to do some work on it. And he saw the sign. He said, is that property still there? I thought it would have been under by now. And God was nudging on his heart to go meet me effectively. And he said, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. God, I told you at 18 I was never coming back to this place. This is my parents' ministry, not mine. And it just was so convicted that he started taking different routes to go to his buddy's church, which only makes it worse. As you know, the Holy Spirit just keeps poking and prodding at you. And eventually he said, all right, I know a workaround. I'll talk to my mom, who's in her 80s, and ask her if she knows anybody that's still over at the ministry center. It's been 40 years. Surely she knows nobody. Guess who's in her Sunday school class but Nancy Butler? And so Nancy gave Fred my number, and Fred gave me a call finally one day and relented. We met up, and the rest of the story is God started working through the two of us to come up with a new model, a new ministry at the community center in Arizona. And we thought we had a great plan, by the way, until COVID hit. And then we realized our plan was on our idea of what ministry should look like and what business should look like. God had a whole different idea of what he wanted that ministry center to look like. And so we had no choice come March of 2020 but to sit in chairs in the office and drink coffee and pray and drink coffee and pray and drink coffee and pray. Well, God, what do you got for us? We're open. We'll do the work, but you got to give us the vision. You got to give us the direction. You got to give us the cause and the need. And it has to be something that could be financially viable for this property to be successful. And I will leave you with that as a teaser for you to come back for the 11 o'clock hour, because I'll get to share more about the ministry that we are doing in the Christian Community Center. I would challenge you this morning as I wrap up. Some of those parts of my story are relatable to your stories. As we sit and think, you know, what are those things that have become traditions of our faith and in our churches, in our communities, our families, that are effectively dead now? They were tools for their time, but God wants to do a new thing. Those tools are still usable. God can recreate something new out of it. We just have to get our minds in the right direction towards God and not towards our own desires. So that's the challenge I want to leave you with this morning. Thanks.
To be continued, the cliffhanger. Nice. All right. Now let's welcome to the stage Dr. Michelle Khalil with Step Forward Ministries.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Taylor County Camp. I would say it again, like I'm imitating Dr. Joe here. Good morning, Taylor County Camp. Here you go. You teach me a lot, by the way. One Sunday, I wait from a year to another. And this Sunday was yesterday. Since we all believe in holiness and sanctification, I would say, of course, I wait for this Sunday because I worship with the body of Christ. Okay? But let me be more honest about this Sunday. The fried chicken of Taylor County Camp. And this secret is known by Dr. Carter, who covers all of my weaknesses. I keep talking about fried chicken with him almost on a daily basis. That's why on Sunday, he will go to the kitchen and grab more pieces of fried chicken and put it on my plate. So today, I'm satisfied, I'm content, I am happy, and I'm looking for this Sunday next year. Well, in the very beginning, I'm bringing you greetings from the suffering and persecuted church across the Middle East. I want to bring the good news to you today. Not about the wars and rumor of wars that you hear about every day from every TV channel and in all the social media. I'm not talking about the war between Iran and Israel, or Iran and the United States, or Iran with the Gulf states, including Saudi Arabia, Emirates, Bahrain, Qatar, and Doha. What I'm trying to bring to you today is something significant, because you need to understand that the Father is working till this very day, and the Son, according to John 5:17, is still at work. God is working even in the places you would think the toughest places on this planet. Sometimes when I travel to the Middle East, and Dr. Carter understands that, I wish if every member of the body of Christ would travel with me to witness what God is doing. Amen. In the midst. He is in action. He continues to work, and he continues to reveal himself powerful and strong. Our God is not a weak God. Our God is full of power and might, seated upon his throne with honor and glory. This is the message of hope I am bringing to you today. When I ask an average person, when I tell him, when you think of the Middle East, what comes to your mind? I think because everybody is aware now of the war between the United States and Iran, he will talk about the Middle East as a hot spot, a place of struggles, conflicts, and wars, and rumor of wars. And this is very true. This is very true. Because here is the statistic I would like for everybody to understand today. 95% of conflicts in the entire world, not only in the Middle East, 95% of conflicts on this planet involve Muslims fighting non-Muslims. 95%. And if Muslims cannot find non-Muslims, they fight among themselves. If they cannot find non-Muslims, they fight among themselves. I wish I can have the time to talk about this in details, but you need to go back home and do your homework, because it's about time for all of us to stand in the gap between God and His people everywhere. It's about time not to sit in any meeting and listen only. It's about time to fight the good fight that Paul fought and go and do our homework to understand God's heart for this world. God has a heart for the nations. But let me go back quickly to the Middle East. What is the significance about the Middle East? Not only the wars and rumor of wars that are taking place from the very beginning till this very day. And I'm bringing you some bad news here, and I'm sorry for that. The wars will never end. And the wars will never stop. Because the wars in the Middle East and many other places are based on religions, are based on the differences of religions. As long as there are differences in religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism will continue to have conflicts. As Christians, we believe in the good fight. And by the way, when you go back to the original language, you will discover that the good fight Paul spoke about when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. And that's why there is a crown of righteousness is waiting for this amazing hero in storage. The word fight in Arabic is the same word Muslims are using. It's jihad. Have you heard the word jihad before? We have the word jihad too. And we use it in Arabic, and it's in Greek as well. The word is jihad. Don't be scared, don't be frightened. Because Paul spoke about the holy jihad, fighting the good fight, going out and shouting to the nations and making Jesus' name known to everybody. Amen. And I believe Pastor Corey was talking about Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I am dead from this world. So the war will continue in the Middle East. Why? Why? First of all, Muslims believe that Muhammad is the finisher of God's mission on earth. Jesus is just a prophet. He was a good man, but he was a lousy man. He was very weak. No personality, no character. And they just God was so unhappy with Jesus' performance. And God in his wrath and anger said, I need a mighty, powerful man to come and finish my mission on earth. So let me send Muhammad, the finisher of my mission. Muhammad will fight for me. Muhammad will kill. Muhammad will shed blood. This is their God. He is sitting on his throne. Allah is happy to see people killing each other. They don't believe that Allah is full of love, full of mercy, full of grace. They don't. They don't have it in their dictionary. While the word jihad in Christianity means going out, regardless to the suffering and the persecution I might face, and I proclaim Jesus' name wherever I go. Amen. I will go out and I will say Jesus is Lord of all, Master of masters, and King of all kings. Amen. This is what I should do. What would happen if they decided to crucify me? What would happen if they decided to behead me? What would happen if they decided to finish my life on earth? Well, we have the assurance of salvation, don't we? We understand that this is the evidence God has given us, his only begotten Son. Therefore, who believes in him has eternal life, and who does not believe in him will never have eternal life. They will perish. This is our holy jihad. Judaism, don't believe in Christianity, and don't believe in Islam. Why? They are still waiting for Messiah to come. And that will show the conflict. Islam believes we need to conquer every nation and subdue everybody to the religion of Islam. In other words, Islam doesn't mean peace at all. I was born and raised in Egypt, and I was forced to study Quran as part of the Arabic language. And every Christian in Egypt has to study Quran as part of the Arabic literature. I studied Quran very well. I even recite verses, and God was equipping me. We were so upset at it at that time in the elementary and middle and high school, but God used all of this for his glory, because when I open Quran, I speak to any Muslim from their own book, it will be more convincing than mentioning what the Bible is talking about, because they believe the Bible is changed. And what we have in our hands is the wrong Bible, because God never appointed Jesus as the Son of God. Now, with this conflict, Muslims believe that every Christian and every Jew should come to Islam by the edge of the sword. And by the way, when you talk about ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Al-Jihad and Hamas and Hezbollah, they are very devout people. Don't be angry at them, because they simply believe in what's written in Quran. Muhammad said, kill the infidel. Who are the infidels? All of you. I am sorry to say that. All of you are targeted by Muslims. If any Muslim, devout Muslim, came to this room right now with the sword in his hand or a gun in his hand, he would look at all of you and said, you convert to Islam or be killed. I don't know what would be your answer. You might come in front and said, I am not ashamed of the name of Jesus. If you killed me, I know where I'm going, because I have the assurance of salvation. Right. Or you said, okay, I am fine. I will become a Muslim. I will become a Muslim. You will have the choice. And I'm not scaring you, but I want to raise the awareness right now by saying, Muslims are here. Muslims are in the neighborhood. Go and Google the large mosque they are building in the heart of Atlanta, Georgia, funded by the money of the gold oil. I believe I need to close now. But what I want to tell you, in the midst of all of this, and my brief introduction about what's going on worldwide, I want to tell you that many Muslims are empty. Many Muslims know that what they are doing is wrong. And they have so many questions about God, especially the devout Muslims who are reading Quran every day. You know why? Because God is in action and the Holy Spirit continues to whisper day and night in the ears of everyone. Many Muslims are wondering about the true God. Believe me, Dr. Carter and I had a big event in Morocco. And I love to mention that, and probably you heard me saying it before, the king of Morocco, in every press conference, he will stand in honor and pride. I would say, thank God, my kingdom, the kingdom of Morocco, is 100% Muslims. And we all, with no exception, believe in Allah, the mighty and powerful God. We smiled big, Dr. Carter and I, and said, Your Majesty, you have no clue about the underground churches that are in every part in the kingdom of Morocco. The last time we went, Dr. Carter, I wish you can come and tell the story. We gathered 10 underground churches in Casablanca. Amen. We spent one full week with them. And we baptized so many. Amen. One of our friends who came with us took all of those photos, unfortunately, and came back home and posted that on Facebook. On my next time to Morocco, I was under arrest at the airport. Thank the Lord, Dr. Carter, you were not with me at that time. I suffered much for a couple of days, but I experienced God's faithfulness, and I never regretted going to Morocco and being under arrest. Amen. You know why? Because the captain, Captain Saeed, if you received my story, I shared it with many, and if you still need to read it, give your email address to Chrissy and Caitlin. I will send it to you immediately today. They told me, Captain Saeed, you are his responsibility. And Saeed means happy. And he was smiling big, taking good care of me. He took me out of the cell. They put me underground, the airport. And I said, I'm taking you to smell to get some fresh air and use a clean bathroom. I looked at him and I said, Captain Saeed, why you're doing this to me? And you know your name is happy in English, Saeed? He said, I am happy indeed because what he has done in my life. Amen. I met a Muslim convert who is working with the authorities. Amen. I say it always, you will never experience God's true faithfulness unless you step out of your comfort zone and go and experience the unknown. In Morocco, we baptized at least 15 persons when we visited last time. We spoke Jesus to everybody. And the work in Morocco continues to spread out. And those people who receive Jesus, they cannot keep him to themselves. They go out and said, come and taste the sweetness of the God we just met with. And it happens also in Turkey. And it happens in Mauritania. It happens even in Somalia, in Tunisia, and in Algeria, in Egypt. 10 million young men and women left Islam, and the president of Egypt, to my shocking surprise, came to a press conference and said, we need to understand why the younger generation is leaving Islam. And I'm sitting there and saying, Mr. President, why don't you finish your sentence and say they left Islam and met the true God, Jesus Christ, the Lord and the Savior. God is working in Libya. And I want you to pray for our man in Libya. He's a physician. And every patient visits him, he will tell him about Jesus Christ. This doctor, and he is in our missionary list, Dr. Carter, is in prison right now. Please remember him. And this is a man who brought hundreds of Libyans to Christ. We were in Turkey recently to meet with a wife whose husband was killed by his family for converting to Christianity. And you know what she told me? Even though I am confused and I don't understand why God took my husband to him, because he was doing a great job here and bringing many Muslims, but I will press on and I will fight the good jihad. Amen. We have 130 missionaries scattered everywhere, on front lines, in tough places, doing one thing and only one thing, making Jesus' name known. This is the top priority. This is their top priority. As I finish right now, the Great Commission was not only for the disciples and the apostles. The Great Commission is for every one of us. The Great Commission is giving to every single person who came to experience the sweetness of Jesus Christ and the unconditional love of Abba, Father. Let's bow our heads for a second and thank Him for giving us this assurance of salvation. So even when they can kill the flesh, they cannot touch the soul. Our Lord, I thank you because we came to this camp fixing our eyes on you. You are our top priority. Teach us today, as we are listening to missionaries sharing about your love and sharing about what you're doing in the midst, teach us to understand today that the Great Commission is a must. Amen. And this is the last command, Lord, you left for us before you ascended. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, it has become tradition at the 9:30 to have the missionaries and their families come forward to the altar, and we will gather around them and we will pray. Corey, can I ask you to open, and Dr. Carter, can I ask you to close? And between the two, as you feel led, let's pray. So John, Christy, Caitlin, Dr. Michelle, we come on up here to the altar, and then let's gather around them, put hands on them, and pray for them. Two very different callings, but each just as important, to reach a world, to reach a soul for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how many of you believe in the power of prayer? And our missionaries need surrounded with that prayer and their families.